Here at Bethany, we take time to read God's Word because we believe that it's an opportunity for God to challenge us, teach us, rebuke us, and transform us. Now, in the world, there are generally two ways to respond to something or someone that we revere and cherish. In the East, people generally bow. Here in the West, people generally stand. So would you please stand with us? If you guys read the bold with me. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Touch it, here, with the measures you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them. As they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Would you use it, God, to challenge us, teach us, rebuke us, transform us? Be of Jim, your servant, as he brings your word. Speak powerfully through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. It's great to see all those smiling faces out there. If you're a kid and you want to go to children's church, you can leave now. Just head out the back there. They're waiting for you. Gabe is at the door. He's waving. All right. Well, as Scott said, my name's Jim Barrett. And I want to just say thanks, Scott, for inviting me to preach. You know, Scott is doing a great job here at Bethany. I think we ought to give him a hand. Coming up on 2 years, Scott, you're a great preacher, but man, you are a great leader. And part of being a great leader is letting me come up here. So I've been going here a long time. I'm looking around. I don't see really anybody I don't know, but long enough to have two boys grow up in the church. One is now gonna be 25. I'm looking at my wife here. One's 28. And so then you're doing the math right in your head. Okay, if he's got two boys, 25 and 28, that makes him X, old. One of the things I find out is when you get older, it's harder to get your clothes on, right? And so this morning I'm putting the vest on, get one arm in, I get the other arm and it's in the vest backwards. And so Pam has to help me out of that. And you know, you start thinking different when you're older. You say, yeah, it's not really me getting old. It's just the situation, right? It was the vest, my hands were full. And so, you know, you get a little older, you just look at things differently. And I know those of you that maybe are a little younger are saying, you think. And the older folks are saying, you think too. And anyway, been here a long time. That was the main point with that. But you know, my son, he is gonna be 25, and he's down in the Dominican Republic, and so I'm really looking forward to being up here standing all morning, because we just started a competition on our iWatches, and it actually lets me track how many steps he has taken and how much workout he has done, and he's gonna be seeing my steps up here as I'm up here walking around. So I may be old, but I'm still competing with the kids. All right, hey, you know, this podium's taller than the old one. All right, okay, well, that was the icebreaker intro. Introduction. Well, you know, we're in this series called If Jesus Was Your Mentor, and there is a lot of advice out there today, but it's not always good advice. So we're looking into what's the wisdom to build your life on? What if Jesus was your mentor? So that's the perspective we're going to take today. What if Jesus was your mentor? You know, what direction would he give us? And how would we all respond? So today, as Brian read for us, we're in Mark 4, verses 21 to 34. It was great to see Brian using technology up here. If you want to get your phone out and follow along here, please do. If you have got your hard copy, crack that open and look. Let's look at Mark 4, 21 to 34. Before we dig into that, did you know that the kingdom of God is mentioned 126 times in the English Standard Version of the Gospels? 126 times in the Gospels. So one of the things I think Jesus is telling us today, we'll see, is he wants to talk to us about what the kingdom of God is like. We've got three parables where he's telling us what his kingdom is like. What is the kingdom of God like? So, I got to turn this thing on. Bada bing, bada boom. All right. So there's four verses in chapter 4 that talk about the kingdom of God. The first one we looked at last week, Mark 4:11, says, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. And then today in our first parable, verse 21, it's a follow-on parable to what we were talking about with the sower last week. There it says, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. We're going to dig into these. But then again in verse 30, and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? So as we dig into these, I think we'll see that these parables are talking about how the kingdom comes. So that's going to be our focus today. But before we get into how the kingdom of God comes, I want to get a little foundation built on what is the kingdom of God. A definition that's really helped me understand what the kingdom of God is the one provided by John Piper that you see up on the slide right now. It says, the answer is, to what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's reign. His sovereign action in the world to redeem and deliver a people, and then at a future time, finish and renew his people and the universe completely. This just helps me get it all together about what is the kingdom of God. So when we're reading, and he said the kingdom of God is, we're getting a look at the how, but it's good to know what the what is. Now, when I get somebody's quote like this, I want to say, okay, is it true? Let's dig in and see if we can find some scripture to support this. So that's what we're doing next. What is the kingdom of God? We can go to Luke 11:20. Luke 11:20 says, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, Jesus had just finished casting out a demon here in Luke 11, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So that's a little bit of the what. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then following on a little later in John 3, very well-known verse, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So a little bit more about the kingdom of God. We're going to sum these up here in a moment. Next slide, Luke 11, 19, 11 to 15. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he said, therefore, a noble went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and he said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, after the nobleman, and said, we don't want this man to reign over us. We don't want you to reign over you. So the nobleman there in this parable is Jesus has left his kingdom in the hands of some people, and they're saying, we don't want you to reign over us. So this is the summary here of some examples of how God reigns, how that's what his kingdom is like. In the first one, he reigns over the demons. In the second two about John, when we believe in him, he reigns in our heart. In that last one, when he leaves, ultimately he's going to come back. For sure, he's going to reign someday. So part of what his kingdom is, the reign of his kingdom. You know, it's his dominion, his sovereignty, his control, his direction over everything. A lot of times when we think his kingdom, we think about the stuff in it, that the kingdom is the people in it. The kingdom is the universe and the world. And that's true, but ultimately, his kingdom is his reign over all those things. So that's the what. Keep that in mind, because I think it's going to help us understand these three parables as we start talking about how his kingdom comes. So we're on to number one here. I got to look and see if this is actually working. It is. Amazing. So parable number one, the lampstand. How does the kingdom come? When you're thinking about parables, there's one key point usually that Jesus is trying to make. Not five, one key point. So this one, I think, is the kingdom of God comes by being revealed through the hearing of the word of God. So to begin our understanding of that, we need to go back what Scott preached on last week and look at Mark 4, 10 through 12. Remember there it says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And Scott shared, remember, that's confusing, isn't it? What's up with that? And Scott gave us a good explanation of some of the why there, that it wasn't quite yet time for Jesus to die and ultimately reign, and he was on that fine line of, you know, they wanted to make him king, but it wasn't quite time yet for his full reign. And I was thinking, after all, doesn't Titus 2:11 say, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people? That's what comes to your mind when I read, to my mind anyway, those first verses in Mark there 4, 10 through 12. But Jesus knows this is a confusing concept, so after explaining the parable there, of the sower, he's getting to this lampstand parable. And so he's coming back to further explain the parable and this confusion there. Because in 4:21 he says, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. So let's make a clear connection here between those two verses. This is so cool. I love connections between verses. I just had to outline this one for myself. I couldn't help myself. So if you go up there to 4:10, it's talking about the secret of the kingdom of God. Same word shows up again down here in 21 to 22. Nor is anything secret. So I wanted to show the link there. Does that make sense, the link between above and below, that he's still explaining through a parable, what is my kingdom like? So the parable lamp is to say the kingdom, or think in here, the reign of God is not to be hidden, that it is to be made manifest, that it is to come to light. That's what this parable about the lampstand is talking about. It's talking about what is the kingdom like. Let's go a little deeper on this one. I found another cool thing. This one really got me jazzed. Literal translation of verse 21. When you start off 21 there, what does 21 say? It says, and he said to them, is a lamp brought? The literal translation could be, comes the lamp or does the lamp come? So we could read verse 21 to say, and he said to them, does the lamp come to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? You could say it that way based on the literal translation. We also know from John 1:4 says, Jesus was the light of man. Sound like a lamp? Slide. John 1:9 says, Jesus is the true light. And then finally, we know that in John 1:1 and 1:4, it says that Jesus was the Word, and that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. One more translation input here. Next slide. Scott always says he's a theology geek. I'm feeling like a theology geek here. It's cool. It's cool to be a theology geek. 21 to 22. You see there where it says made manifest in the verse? If you read the NSB, that can be interpreted revealed. So if you put that all together in our first parable here, you can read, does the lamp come to be put under a basket? This is Jesus speaking, remember in his parable? Or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor is anything secret except to come to light. So ultimately, Jesus is saying, it's ridiculous that I would put myself under a basket or under a bed. That's nuts. But it's clear that I would reveal myself to everyone. So he's reinforcing that point in the lamp here for his disciples. So how does the kingdom of God come? The kingdom of God comes by being revealed through the hearing of the word of God. The next part of the parable here is going to get into the hearing part in more detail. But can't you see the disciples at this point? I can see them sitting around the table with Jesus explaining to them, just explain the sower here, and they're kind of doing like one of these things and say, ah, now you're speaking plainly, Jesus. I get it now. You're not hiding anything. All is to be revealed. You're the light. I'm here. I'm with you. I've got it. But Jesus continues on in 23 and 25. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So, the disciples are thinking, yeah, I got it. I got it all figured out here. And Jesus said, hold on a minute. If you've got ears to hear, you better listen, and you better listen careful. I like how the message says it. The message says, this is a different translation. Are you listening to this? Really listening? That's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. And good Bible study question. Roy, I was thinking about you and your class and following up on this next week. Is he still talking to just the disciples at this point, or is he talking to everybody? Good question. I'm not going there. I didn't have time to go there. But it's a good question. For sure, the disciples are hearing it. So he's saying, don't get too comfortable with your understanding. Don't forget that story about the sowing of the seed. So I'm sitting there, my mind's working like this, if I'm a disciple. And my mind's working like this. Okay, Jesus, I'm set. I'm the one of the ones who's going to have more added. I'm one of those guys. I believe in you. I'm going to have more added. I'm going to have more given to me. I believe in you. I believe you died for me. I have eternal life with you. I'm not having a problem with that. But I'm confused again. Pam's looking at me like she's confused. Who's the one who has not? Who are those people? There's some who have not. And are you really going to take away that little bit of understanding from some? I thought I had it, but now I don't. What about my brother? What about my mom? What about my friends? Are they in that group? God forbid that maybe I could be in that group. Some of those things start coming to your mind. Now, I'm not worried about that last one, but we'll get there on the explanation. So now I'm getting some doubts about my understanding on the passage as a whole. So are you guys feeling me? Having some doubts? Maybe about just, do I get all of this? So here's a story. Got to throw a little golf story in here because it's about time to break out the clubs. Golf immortal Arnold Palmer tells a story about how final hole, 1961 Masters, he's ahead by a stroke. He's just about ready to win the Masters. As he's walking up to the tee on the 18th hole, he sees an old friend there in the audience right next to the hole. The guy reaches out his hand to him and says, "Arnold, congratulations on winning the Masters." Arnold reaches out his hands and shakes hands there. And the way Arnold Palmer tells the story, he says, "You know, right at that moment, I knew I had made a mistake. I'd lost my focus." Turns out he makes a bad shot, goes over the back of the green, lands in a sand trap. He chips back onto the green. It goes way beyond the hole. He misses a putt. He finishes losing a stroke and losing the Masters. His point was, I lost my focus. That, he said, never happened to me again in the next 30 years. I never forgot that story. How does that relate here to where we're at? I think Jesus is saying here when he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," and then talks about listening careful, and those that have will keep it and those will lose it. He says, don't lose your focus here. Listen real carefully. Don't think that it's all over. Now, that's still confusing for me. I need to get on to the next parable because I think Jesus knows us pretty well, and he's saying, I know you guys are still confused. That's why I'm coming up with this next parable. And the next parable is about the growing seed, parable number 2. And the big point here for me on this one, and it's easy to get lost in a lot of the details on this one, is the kingdom of God comes mysteriously, but with certainty. We'll talk about how that helps with the last parable. Mark 26:29, chapter 4. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." A little more theological geekdom here. A new word, atome. The Greek word atome, the literal translation, if you put that in there, of Mark 4:28 reads, "Automatically, the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear." So we've got a number of verses here that I think are going to help us focus in on the meaning of the parable here. Makes a difference there. Before, it just said the earth produces. The insight of the automatic there is key. John 4:35. Let's find out, remember a little bit about how the harvest is referred to elsewhere in Scripture. 4:35 says, it's talking about the gospel harvest here. "Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, And this is Jesus speaking. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. He was talking about all the folks there that were ready for the harvest that day, that they would believe on him and they would have eternal life in him. Matthew 13:39, the harvest judgment. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. This is right after the parable of the tares in Matthew. So there's that end of the age harvest. And then finally in Revelation 14:15, really hammering that one home, and another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So we've got that background information now as we're looking at this verse. There's this automatic element of the harvest coming in. It's mysterious, but there's some automatic element. Then we've got a definition of the harvest. There could be two things going on here. The harvest of, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior today. That's a harvest. He's reigning in my life today. And there's the end of the age where he's going to reign by judging everybody at the end times. And that's the sickle going there in the parable that we've got. So, back to the verse. I think there are two main points here. One to me is very clear, and that's the certainty of the coming of his kingdom. It's coming for sure. There's going to be a harvest. That sickle is going to come out. That seed is going to get ripe. And remember, he says, the kingdom of heaven, my reign is like this seed. It's going to change from something to a seed to a ripe piece of fruit. That's what my kingdom is like, and there's going to be a harvest there. To me, that's clear. He's going to reign in your heart, and he's going to reign at the end. Main point. It's still a mystery, though, how that all happens. And he doesn't really give us a lot of clue here. He's just focusing in, it's certain that it's going to happen. So he's really saying, you know, get serious about listening here, because this is going to happen. Whether you believe in me or not, there's going to be a conclusion here. I'm going to reign ultimately. I like to go back to another scripture passage here. That's another real cool passage. I just got to read the whole thing about how this works. How does the kingdom come? So when we don't get it, let's look in scripture for an example of where it does work. Acts 8, 26 to 40. So I don't have it up here. So you're either going to have to look it up in your Bible or on your phone. Acts 8, 26 to 40. I'll take a breath, let you get there. I wrote it down up here. I'm going to read it off of here. Acts 8, 26 to 40. This is about Philip. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. So remember, Jesus has died. He's gone on to heaven. The disciples have received the Spirit. They're starting to go out and preach the word. And Philip gets this message from the angel of the Lord. Now, this is a little mysterious already. Remember, think about the kingdom. Think about the reign of God. He's getting a voice from the Spirit. And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, a little mysterious again, right? I think that's mysterious. I mean, it's maybe not normal experience. It said to him, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. That sounds like some certainty of kingdom reigning in that eunuch's heart. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he, as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So, just some observations on the kingdom coming there, thinking back to the parable of the growing seed. It's certain his kingdom is going to come. It's going to come mysteriously. Here's a rather mysterious example of how the kingdom came and reigned in an individual's heart, that eunuch's heart, right then there that day. I did a little last-minute research this morning. I got out of the shower, got dressed, and I'd been planning to do this, but I wanted to know how many Ethiopians are Christians today? And so I got out my phone. I actually was going to bring it up here and push on and say, "Hey, Siri, how many Ethiopians are Christians?" I actually did that in the bathroom, and Siri says, "This is what I found." And today, according to one study, 62% of Ethiopians identify themselves as believers, as Christians. Now, you can debate that, right? But do you think that had some influence going all the way back to that Ethiopian eunuch? I think so. I think there's some impact there that has led to the furtherance of the gospel, the reign of Jesus in his kingdom, all the way to today. So, the big word here for me is certainty. I've got time, I see. I wanted to share my personal testimony as it relates to certainty and how mysterious. Mine wasn't dramatic. I grew up in the Presbyterian Church. I've shared this before over on Kipling. It's now Bear Creek Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And my folks took me to church there. I went to Sunday school. And in about the sixth grade, I was sitting in the service just like this, and our pastor gave the evangelical message and said, "If you believe in Jesus and put your faith in Jesus and accept him as your Savior, you'll be saved. And if you raise your hand, if you prayed that prayer, raise your hand." I did that day. How mysterious is that? How is that like this parable? Back to our first parable about the hearing of the word and our first big takeaway, that the kingdom comes by the revelation of the word, of the lamp. I'd just been going and hearing the word growing up, and it had an impact on me, and at some point I said, "You know what? That's true. I believe it." For me, that was pretty simple. Not all stories are like that, but it's still mysterious how somehow the Spirit worked on me in that time to just make a decision one day. It's just another example. It's different. That's part of the mystery. But it's certain. I've never doubted since that day that he isn't my Savior and that I won't see him in heaven on that judgment day. That's a certainty. That's what Jesus is saying his reign is like. We got one more, and I've still got time. The mustard seed. So what's the big point here? The kingdom of God starts small but grows to have a large impact. Well, I can see the disciples again kicking back at this point after the second parable here, saying, "Okay, we got it now. You know, it's certain. We're going to heaven. Good to go." But then they're saying, "Jesus, I still got this thing. We're just a small little group here. There's only 12 of us. How is your kingdom gonna come? How are you going to reign from just poor little old us here? There's only 12 of us. And gee, we're just fishermen. We're not that great. We're not that important." Well, Jesus says, "I got you. Here's another story. Here's another parable." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So for me, the main point here is pretty clear. Small seed, big tree. Large, larger. What about these birds of the air, though? That's the one where the question always comes up. There's four possibilities that I was able to find in the commentaries. One is some people think the birds reference Satan. If you remember in the parable of the sower that we talked about last week, it was the birds that went and snatched the seed. And then Jesus explains that that's Satan snatching the word out of their hearts, taking it away from them. So people think that could be. Some think it's just general. The tree provides shelter to the kingdom, to kingdom citizens. Others are really in on this. There's only one real big point here, and they're just part of the story. The problem with that is Jesus references scripture from the Old Testament. So it seems like there's something more here. The fourth one is that the birds represent all the nations coming into the kingdom. You can go look at Psalm 104:12, Ezekiel 17:23 and 31:6, and Daniel 4:91. And if you go and read those, all of those talk about a tree and how the tree provides shelter to animals and birds, and those are prophecies as well, so they're not abundantly clear exactly what they mean. So I kind of go along with the second bullet and the fourth bullet, some combination there that Jesus is saying, once this tree, which remember again, he's saying, the kingdom of God is like this, my reign is like this, has a large impact on all the nations, and it does provide some sort of shelter. So those are the takeaways there. Emphasize large there. Underline large in that parable. I tried to think of another example from Scripture here that would talk about the large aspect that Jesus is saying, my kingdom is like this. And I have to think of our good friend, Peter. Because if you go back to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks his disciples, do you believe in me? Will you follow me? And Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, who do you think I am? That's where Peter says, you are God. You are the Christ. So he's confident. Think of that as the little seed, the little start there of the kingdom reigning in his life. But then think about Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion. What happened there? Our guy Peter got sifted. He got sifted by Satan. He denied Christ three times. But then if you go on to Acts again, Acts chapter 4 is where Peter's preaching his first sermon. Remember, they were all the disciples were out in the street speaking in tongues, and the people said, oh, look, they're all drunk. And Peter said, no, they're not. And he proceeded to tell about Jesus and how Jesus was the Savior of the world. And he goes on and says, repent. And later on in the chapter, it says, 3,000 souls, approximately, came to the Lord that day. And at the end of the chapter, it says, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's an example of what Jesus was saying that the kingdom is like. It starts small. It starts with Peter saying, you are my Lord and God. And not too much later, actually, in this case, 3,000 souls were being saved within a matter of years. And many were being saved day by day. So part of this for me, too, is, it does take some time for a tree to grow. So sometimes we think about the time element of the kingdom. And that's true. There are lots of other references in Scripture that talk about it takes time for the kingdom to come. Here, I think the main emphasis, the one point of the parable, is it goes from small to large. And we can be confident in that, that it is ultimately going to reign. Don't worry about it being little. For me, why that's important is, and I think it applies to all of these points here on these three points from the parable. As he says there at the end, I want to hit those three first. As those disciples, we can get distracted. Back to the parable of the sower. We can get distracted by the cares of the world. We can be attacked by Satan. And it's easy to get off track. And Jesus is saying, here's the three things you really need to overcome that. And the first one is the word, my kingdom, its reign in your heart is revealed through me. I'm your king, I'm your God, I'm the light, I've got the answers, I'm the word. Don't forget that. Keep coming back to that. Listen to that well. And though, even though it's mysterious, and even though we don't get it sometimes, and even though we may not understand who that is exactly that it gets snatched away, it's certain that his kingdom's coming. And sometimes when I get off on the time aspect or I have some challenges, like we were singing about and praying about earlier, those discouragements, I just want it in today. Shift my thinking. Jesus is saying, be certain that I'm coming back. Be certain that there is a harvest. Be certain that I am ruling in your heart and that my kingdom will come. And don't worry about the fact that it may seem small now, because it's going to get as big as the biggest tree around here, and it's going to give you shelter. That's what you need to think about and not get caught up in the cares of the day or how long it may seem that it's going to take to get out of those things. These are the things about the kingdom of God that you need to focus on. This is what my reign is like in your life and in my kingdom and in this world and on this earth. So those are the three things. I'd like you to all stand. And we're doing prayers. We've got to say the Lord's Prayer together this morning. It's fitting because it talks about his kingdom. And I use debts, not trespasses. Presbyterian Church coming out here. Let's pray together. I should have put it up here. I'm sorry if you're not familiar with it. Follow along with us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are our God. You are our King. You reign forever. You reign eternal. Lord, we thank you that you provide our daily needs and you reign in the day to day. Lord, we thank you that you have power over temptation, that you have beaten Satan, that you have overcome death. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, I just pray for each of us here that we would remember these three parables this week. We would remember that your coming again is certain, that your kingdom reign is certain, that no matter how desperate our situation is, how small it may seem about the reign of you in our life today, you will ultimately prevail. We know that from your word, Lord. Lord, bless us with your spirit this week abundantly. Give us strength in your power. Lord God Almighty, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. We bless your name, we praise you, and we will do that every day this week and forever. Amen.